Then we get more detail in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. That's Adam. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. And let's add to that verse, Genesis 3, verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she's the mother of all living. So Genesis chapter 1 is a beautiful overview of the creation. We begin, though, to get our details in chapter 2 and beyond. But we know that Adam and Eve were the first man and woman ever created. We know that God created a place called the Garden of Eden, a paradise in which they would dwell. We know that while there, they had everything they would possibly need. And yes, they were given responsibilities while there also, but they were given everything they could possibly need. Beautiful home, companionship, even companionship with God. But then the devil appeared. And it's almost like he decided just to destroy everything that was beautiful. And it began with Eve. He tempted her to violate the only commandment that she had at that time. There was only one thing that God had restricted them. Don't eat of that tree. Don't look at that tree. Don't touch that tree. The day you do, you're going to die. The only thing that she could do wrong, Satan tempted her to do it. And she acknowledged that in Genesis 3, verse 3. She acknowledged. God said, we'll die if we eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But she did. She succumbed to that temptation. She got Adam to succumb to temptation. And they were cast out of the garden. Now here's where our introduction ends, and here's where our lesson actually begins. The story of Adam and Eve is really our story. Because when we were created sinless. And just like with Adam and Eve, Satan decided to influence us to sin. And by studying the story of Adam and Eve, I really believe we can be better prepared to resist the continuous temptation that Satan throws in our way. So let's look at Adam and Eve. Let's begin in the beginning. The same creator of Adam and Eve is our creator. Jehovah God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He's been called by different names, Yahweh, Jehovah. We simply call him God today. God the Father, part of the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But God is our Father. God created everything. His last creation, Adam and Eve, gave them the beautiful garden in which to live, gave them companionship, his own companionship. Now, when we look at God the Creator, we need to realize He's a creator. He's not a manufacturer. He's not an engineer. No slur at our engineers here. He's not an engineer. God is an artist. He sustains, Colossians 1:17, and God is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He sustains. He protects. Acts 17:24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. He doesn't need anything from us, but He wants to take care of us. So He provides. He nourishes us. Acts 14:17, nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts and our lives with food and gladness. Brethren, God knows what's best for us. And if you only remember two things from the lesson, let that be one of them. God knows what's best for us. God knows what's good. God knows what's bad. Also, God's commands are for our benefit. Rehashing just a bit, He gave them one command. Don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Just don't do it. Don't touch it. You're going to die. How emphatic can he be? How plain can he be? And Adam and Eve knew exactly what it was. But brethren, that restriction was not designed to hurt Adam and Eve. It was not designed to deprive them of something they might want to do. In fact, it was designed to protect them. All the problem came after they ate, not before they ate. Not designed to hurt them, not designed to deprive them of happiness, designed to protect them and be of their benefit. And brethren, let me tell you something today. These commands that God has given us, they're not designed to hurt us. They're not designed to deprive us of something we need. They're designed for our benefit. They're designed for our protection. Adam and Eve had intimate fellowship with God before they sinned. Now, we today can't have that exact intimate relationship like they did. That was a barrier tore down. We'll only have that now because of the blood of Jesus in heaven. But we can have the same fellowship with God that they did. God would come, as the King James says, in the cool of the evening and visit with Adam and Eve, and he will come and visit with us as well. He'll speak to us directly through his word. And he'll listen to us directly through our prayers. We can have and be assured of this wonderful blessing of God. John writes regarding God's commandments, 1 John 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And his commandments are not, the King James uses the word grievous. God's commandments are not grievous. Grievous means difficult or burdensome. It's not grievous. It's not difficult. It's not burdensome. But brethren, let me ask you something. What if it was? What if keeping his commandments was difficult, burdensome, grievous? What if it was? It would still be worth it, because salvation is on the other side. But they're not grievous. They're not difficult. They're not burdensome. The Hebrew penman was writing concerning Jesus in Hebrews 8:5-8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and becoming complete," becoming perfect, completing the will of God in his life, "he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him." Obedience to God's commands allows us to have that fellowship with God. 1 John 1, verse 7, "If we walk in the light, where God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's obedience. But the other side of that coin is called disobedience. And disobedience brings God's rejection and separation and death. Death entered into the world because of man's disobedience. Now, those burdens are grievous. Those burdens are difficult. Those burdens are hard. But not being a Christian. And brethren, I know the saddest thing about it is disobedience can cost us our soul. Having never found Jesus, having never found his salvation, or having found it and then turn again to the pollution of the world, disobedience will cost us our soul. Again, the Hebrew penman, chapter 2, verse 2, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, the question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" I know in the book of Hebrews he tells us how we can escape, but not here. Not if we remain disobedient. There is no escape for us. So those who are disobedient do not receive God's fellowship. Instead, they receive God's wrath. In Ephesians 5, verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." I said, if you only remember two things, this is the second. Brethren and friends, Satan is our enemy. He's not our bud. He's not our friend. He's not our bestie. He is our enemy. He is, as Peter says, like a roaring lion, just walking about wanting to eat us up. He is our enemy. He is a liar. He is the father of liars, John 8, verse 44. And as I always say when I read or allude to that verse, we are never closer to the devil than when we are lying. He is the father of lies. But going back to Adam and Eve, God said, don't do it. Eve acknowledged, God said, don't do it. Don't eat. Don't touch. You're going to die. Satan said, no, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. You'll be as wise as God. Well, God said this. Satan says this. God wants this. Satan wants this. Eve was so confused. She shouldn't have been confused at all, because God's word is truth. The devil is our enemy. And think about this. This has always just amazed me. When Satan came to Eve, did he come as an enemy or a friend? Friend. Later, much later, Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was baptized and went out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, did Satan come at Jesus as an enemy or a friend? A friend. He was talking to Eve like a friend. Eve, look at that fruit. That's beautiful. That's the most beautiful fruit in all the garden. Don't you know it tastes just as good as it looks? Don't you know? Don't you want to just taste it? And besides, it'll make you as wise as God. It was a lie. When Satan came at Jesus in the wilderness, he came as a friend. Jesus, you've been out here 40 days and 40 nights. You've got nothing to eat. You're malnourished. You need to get your strength built up. Just turn those stones into bread. I'm not going to tell anybody. Nobody's going to know. Build up your strength. It also was a lie. Brethren, Satan is our enemy. He is a roaring lion. He wants to eat us up. And that's why Paul says we need to put on the whole armor of God to defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6, verse 11. We need to resist the devil. James says in James 4, 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from us. But as a result of succumbing to temptation, there was that separation from God. Brethren, nothing Satan says, nothing Satan promises is the truth. He might promise, follow me and I'll give you lasting joy. He might say, turn away from God and I'll give you honor and wealth and prestige. Brethren, he is a liar. He is the father of all liars. It's just not true. True. What he brings is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What he brings is sorrow. Psalm 32:10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. He shows who's really his and who's really the Lord's. 1 John 3:8, he that commits sin is of the devil. So you see, Adam and Eve's story is our story. The same thing that they faced, we face. God was their creator. He's our creator. He was their sustainer. He is our sustainer. He's given us his law. He's given us his word. Not to deprive us of having a good time. Not to burden our life. But to get us through this life and get us to heaven. Therefore, let's really apply this teaching to our life. God is our creator. He wants to bless us. He wants to save us. His commands are for our benefit. The devil, though, is our enemy. If he can't have us, at least he wants us to be away from God. And so he sets his sights on us. You know, my final comment sounds a little bit condescending or a little bit accusatory, but I make it anyway. There's so much corruption in the world, so much evil in the world. Satan already has them. He now can concentrate on us. That means, as James says, we need to resist him. We need to resist the devil. That's the only way he will flee from us. Let's run away from him just as fast as he runs away from us. And let's live a life so that we can hear God say, or Jesus say, "You've done well. Enter thou into the joys prepared for thee from the foundation of the world." But to do that, we have to follow what we have named the primary principles of the gospel. We can show you from Jesus' own lips the confirmation from the pen of the apostles that we need to hear the truth. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Once we hear the truth, then we need to decide for ourselves if we're going to believe it or not. If we don't believe it, we just go our way. But if we do believe it, if we do believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, if we do believe he is the only Son of God and our only hope at salvation, then there are a few other things, not grievous things, but a few other things we need to do. We need to make a public acknowledgement of that faith. Now, we normally use Matthew 10:32, where Jesus says, "You're blessed if you confess me, you're cursed if you deny me." But I like to use Romans 10:9-10. "With the mouth man believeth unto righteousness, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And we need to turn away from the world, the allurement of the world, the temptations of the world. Not that we will be perfect the rest of our lives, but we'll be trying to be. That's called repentance. And then we need to begin again. That's called baptism. My favorite story is Cornelius in Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He wanted to know about salvation. Jesus says you have to be born again. Here he was, a grown man. He said, "How can I enter into my mother's tummy and be born again?" Jesus wasn't talking about physical birth. He was talking about spiritual birth. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And that's what Peter and the other apostles preached on the day of Pentecost. And at a certain point in his sermon, it seems that they interrupted him, saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So if there's anyone here today that needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord, either for baptism, which is certainly our hope, or whether you have done something to cause shame and reproach against the church, Jesus knows, you know. If Jesus is the answer for your needs, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing.